Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. This places us in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which is recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And let's start at verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thine whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is earthly riches. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Today we would say, don't worry. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, than the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. Now verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. As I said, this passage appears in Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount. And every good sermon has a theme. So did this sermon. The theme of this sermon is the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. Beginning at verse 25, Jesus exhorts those who hear him not to worry. Don't take thought. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. And he gives three reasons for that. First of all, he indicates that worry doesn't help. Verse 25. Which of you by taking thought, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? These are for people, evidently, who worry about being too short. A cubit is, well, on a normal man, from here to here, 20 inches, 18 to 20 inches. You can worry about being short all you want, but that's not going to change. It's not going to grow one cubit. And that's true of all worry, isn't it? It doesn't help. All it does is sap your energy. It doesn't solve anything. That's the first reason. Don't worry. The second thing that Jesus sets forth here is God knows your need. That's verse 32. Verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. He knows what you need. And he will supply them as your heavenly Father. Jesus has called attention to the birds. They don't go out in the spring and till the soil. They don't gather into barns. Yet God feeds them. The lilies of the field, they don't spin clothes. Yet God dresses them with splendor more magnificent than Solomon. He takes care of the grass, the flowers, the birds. And Jesus says, aren't you much more important to him than these? Don't worry about what you're going to eat and drink and wear. And then finally, Jesus indicates that worry over these earthly things suggests a seeking of them. Again, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. They worry about these things because they seek them. And we ought not to do that. Now, in the passage we consider this evening, we have the positive side. Don't seek what you're going to eat and drink and wear. Seek, rather, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek that first. And then there's a promise added. And all these other things, what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, what we're going to drink, God will add those to us as we have need. But you and I are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Tonight we're going to consider this passage with a twofold purpose in mind. First of all, this is an applicatory service. When we came to the Lord's Supper this morning by faith, we were seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now we are called, as we leave the Lord's table, in that faith, strengthened by the Lord's table, to live in the righteousness of God's kingdom. And we'll explain that. But then we have a second purpose, and that is confession of faith. The faith that has been confessed here tonight and before, and that we anticipate will follow, is the kind of faith that seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so, Jennifer, we're going to talk about your faith and what it means for you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The theme tonight is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let's notice, first of all, the object of that seeking, God's kingdom and his righteousness. Secondly, the meaning of that seeking. And finally, the promise given to that seeking. All these other things will be added unto you. The kingdom of God. Much has been written about the kingdom of God. Many false ideas have been developed, especially of late, about the kingdom of God. Premillennialists, postmillennialists. And I think that we've done a good job of exposing the error of these ideas and how they relate to the kingdom. There are many false ideas of what the kingdom is all about. And those are good things that we've done. We've done that from the pulpit. We've done that in the standard bearer and in writings. Tonight I want to emphasize the positive. We have to do that too. What really is the kingdom of God? We know what it's not. But what is it? I have to confess, I struggled with this for a long time in my ministry. What specifically is the kingdom of God? And I want to develop that idea now. Let me make a statement and then explain it. The kingdom of God is the gracious rule of Jesus Christ over the elect church. Needs some content, doesn't it? Let's start here. A kingdom requires two things. First of all, it requires a nation of people that are joined together by a common bond. Often it was by a common birth. Think of the Bible times, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Ammonites. They were nations. The Israelites. And what bound them together as a nation is a common ancestry. In this country, you find a nation. And we're not a people of a common ancestry. We're a mixture of all kinds of people. But what makes us a nation is we live in the same land. We have the same interests. We have the same goals. We're a nation of people. The second thing that is required of a kingdom, the first is you have to have a nation, of course. The second is you got to have a king or some political rule or ruler with a government. Then you have a kingdom, a nation, and a king. We find the same thing with the kingdom of God. There is a great and glorious nation that comprises the kingdom of God. And that great nation is the church. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or special people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Notice, called you. You know what the word for church is in the New Testament? In the original? The called out ones. Those whom God has efficaciously and powerfully called out of darkness of unbelief unto the light of faith and salvation. That's the church. We get our word ecclesiastical from that. Now we're also told in this verse that those who are called out are a chosen generation or a chosen race. That brings us back to eternity, doesn't it? To election. But they are a holy nation. The church of God, called out of darkness to faith and salvation, is a holy nation. We're talking here now about the church universal, the sum total of God's elect, found in every age of history. That church, whenever, wherever she is found, is a nation. And that's because all of her members have a common birth. Naturally, in these latter days, from a physical point of view, they are from every walk of life and every kind of nationality. But from a spiritual point of view, they have one birth. They're born again in Jesus Christ. And that common birth that comes from the cross of Jesus Christ forms the elect of God into a nation of people. And we're told here in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, that this is a holy nation. Holy means set apart, distinct. And the church is a holy nation not because God has placed her in some geographical area apart from everybody else. Not on some island. Not in the Netherlands. The church is international. This great, mighty, spiritual nation is found among the nations. But she is holy in that and set apart in that She is a nation of people who belongs to Jesus Christ by faith. In Jesus Christ, her members are born again. And in that new birth, they enjoy a life that no other kingdom and nation of people has. It's a spiritual life, a life with God, a life of peace and prosperity with the living God and with one another. No other nation of people has this. They are Christians, a holy nation. Well, there you have it. And you and I belong to this holy nation. Many of the members of this holy nation are already in heaven. There are countless numbers on the earth now. Some are yet to be born. When they're all born and all brought to Christ, then Christ is going to bring this world to an end. But we belong to this holy nation. And over this holy nation, Jesus Christ has been placed by God as king. For 4,000 years, this holy nation didn't have a king. God ruled without a king. Oh, there was a picture kingdom in the nation of Israel with David and the house of David, but that really wasn't the kingdom. Just an Old Testament picture. Then came the Son of God into our flesh. Through His suffering and death, all His life long, but especially on the cross, He laid the foundation for this kingdom. And at His ascension into heaven, He was seated at God's right hand, and He was crowned King. And that marks the beginning of the kingdom of God. Remember, John the Baptist said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the great King will about be ready to reveal Himself." Christ said the same thing. "The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and I'm it. I'm the King." The beginning of this kingdom, Christ's rule over this holy nation, begins at the ascension of Christ into heaven. Now, you understand, Christ being delegated with all the power and authority of the living God, in a very real sense, rules over the whole creation. And He rules even over the ungodly, reprobate world, and all the world of fallen angels. And if you look at the way things go, you'd say, well, He doesn't rule very effectively because they don't listen to Him. They don't obey Him. They won't bow the knee to Him. But don't forget, He rules. In spite of their rebellion, God uses their sin and rebellion to accomplish His purpose. And when He's done with them, He'll destroy them. He rules them with an iron fist in His power. But when it comes to the holy nation of the church for whom He gave His life, who are born again by the power of His Word and Spirit, He rules in His grace. Undeserved favor. He's a benevolent King. And what He does is by the power of His Word, the preaching, and the inner working of the Holy Spirit, who works sovereignly the purpose of God, He brings the church unto Himself, to faith, to bow the knee to Him, willingly and gladly, to serve Him and acknowledge Him as King. And in the way of that obedience and that submission, He provides for all their needs and blesses them with blessings the world can't begin to understand. Now and forever. That is the kingdom. Let's take it one step further. How does Crete Protestant Reformed Church fit into this whole thing? You are members and citizens of this kingdom. You're part of this holy nation. But how specifically, can we take it a step further, do we as a congregation fit into this whole picture? Well, isn't it true that you are one of many, many communities within the holy nation and kingdom of God? Look at it from a simply earthly political point of view here. Now, I don't know all the communities around here. It used to be South Holland, Lansing, and then you moved. I don't know anybody around here. But in Grand Rapids, we have Grand Rapids, we have Granville, we have Wyoming. We have all these communities. And each has its own government. We are to look at every true church of God who maintains the marks of the true church to be a community in the nation and kingdom of God. And Christ rules directly in every one of these communities through the office bearers, through your pastor. Christ speaks as king to you in this community of his kingdom. Through the elders that God has ordained here, he exercises supervision over your life and confession. And through your deacons, he administers his mercies to those who are in need. But you are one of many, many, many communities in the holy nation, in the kingdom of God. Now, to understand the kingdom of God more fully, we have to turn our attention to the next phrase, the righteousness of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The basic idea of righteousness in the Bible is conforming to a law, to a standard. Now, God is righteous, isn't he? And that means that all of his actions are in perfect harmony with the perfections of his being. It's an attribute of God. And that's not what we're talking about. Jesus is talking about a righteousness that God provides for his elect people in Jesus Christ. Freely. And that's enjoyed by faith. And that righteousness which God graciously provides for his people has a legal and a spiritual side to it. Legally, this righteousness is a favorable verdict of God upon your life. God's our judge, isn't he? Every day you appear in his courtroom. He judges you by his law as explained in the Word. You can't hide a thing from him. He knows all. From a legal point of view, righteousness is the verdict of God, our judge. I don't find any sin in you. As far as I am concerned, everything I've ever required of you has been met. You are righteous before me. And you ask, how can that be? How can God, who is a God of truth, give that kind of verdict? Because of Christ. If we appear in the courtroom of God all by ourselves, simply with our own works, we appear guilty, condemned, unrighteous. That will be God's verdict. But then there's Christ. Jesus Christ was sent into the world to bear the punishment of our sins and to walk in a perfect obedience that we could not and did not. And when we appear before the judgment seat of God, Christ is there as our advocate, says 1 John 2, verse 1. He's our attorney who establishes our innocence. I paid for their sins. I walked in obedience for them. And God declares his people righteous for Christ's sake. And that becomes a reality in our lives by faith. That's justification, you see. Justification by grace through faith. A gracious verdict of God. I find no sin in you for Christ's sake. That's the first aspect of righteousness, the legal side. Then there's a spiritual side. Now we're talking not about God's judgment, but how are you living from day to day? The law says, love God with your whole being. Love your neighbor as yourself. Show that love by avoiding these things that hurt your neighbor and offensive to God. Implied are all kinds of responsibilities God places upon every aspect of our life. How are you doing? Are you living righteously? That's the other side of righteousness. You understand, because of the fall, we are bound to sin and unrighteousness. We can't so much as do one righteous thing, not in thought, word, deed, or motive. And that's part of the punishment that came upon us because of our original sin. But in Christ, God changes that. Why does He give us credit for what Christ has done? Why does He declare us righteous in Christ? So that He can legally free us from the tyranny of sin and transform us through a new birth and sanctify us so that we can at least in this life begin in Jesus Christ and by faith to live righteously. That is the righteousness of God mentioned here in this text. The righteous verdict of God upon His people and the gift of a righteous life, all in Christ. And you understand that's key to understanding the kingdom. You can't understand the kingdom of God without understanding this righteousness, because the kingdom of God is a kingdom of righteousness. On the one hand, this righteousness that God provides in Christ ensures our citizenship in this kingdom. You understand, those whom God judges to be guilty and accountable for sin, they've got no status in this kingdom. The kingdom is closed to them. Citizenship is denied them. You have no part in the kingdom, because you're guilty before me. If you want citizenship in the kingdom, and God only can grant it, it can only be on the basis of a righteous verdict. I don't find any sin in you. You're righteous before me in Christ. That legal declaration of Christ, of God, that justification is our citizenship. You see? And the other aspect of this righteousness, a new life in Jesus Christ, a life of obedience, a righteous life. That's the life of the kingdom. People who are granted citizenship in our country, who were not citizens, are given the right to the life of this country with all of its privileges. And for many, that's something that's to be that they strive for that. Well, there's a certain life that citizenship guarantees for the people of God. You're righteous before God. In Christ, He sees no sin. Well, now the life of the kingdom is yours. A righteous life in Christ. You're given that privilege. That's the other side of righteousness. Or to put it differently, every nation and kingdom has laws, doesn't it? And if you want to be a citizen of this kingdom and exercise your citizenship, you better listen to the laws. You can't run roughshod over them. You're going to Your citizenship will be compromised. You'll be stuck in prison. You can't exercise the rights of your citizenship. You may be deported. Well, the kingdom of heaven also has laws. The Ten Commandments, the law of God. That defines the life of the kingdom. In Jesus Christ, we not only attain the citizenship, as God says, I find no sin in you, but He also then gives us the gift of righteous living in Jesus Christ, the life of the kingdom, a blessed life. And now Jesus said, seek ye first that kingdom and that righteousness. Seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness is contrasted in the previous verses by what the Gentiles were doing in Jesus' day. They were seeking, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? To seek something means to aim at, to strive for. That which a person seeks, aims for, strives for, is obviously very important to him. That which is most important, a person will exert all his energy to obtain, to possess, to keep. And he's willing to sacrifice almost anything for it. You seek that which is important to you. You sacrifice for that which you seek. And Jesus said the Gentiles were seeking food and drink and clothing. The Gentiles here, of course, were the pagans of Jesus' day who lived outside the covenant nations, who were left by God in the depravity of the fall. They sought what they might eat and drink and wear. This idea of drink, of food and drink and clothing really represents all earthly things that a person may want, need, and beyond needing, want for himself, either to provide for his basic existence, but also to provide for a comfortable life, and perhaps for recognition and power and so on. For these things the Gentiles labored. In verse 17, Jesus warns verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moss and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. That's what they were doing. They sought material things. They laid up earthly treasures. They sought them. They labored hard. They were willing to sacrifice anything for them. The gods that they conjured up in their mind were gods that were supposedly going to give them these things and protect them so they could enjoy these things. Everything was geared for material things. And that's why they worried about them. Because that was everything to them. Do we have enough? Who's going to take our much, our plenty? They worried, they fretted, because they sought them. And that's characteristic of our society too, isn't it? We live in what's called a postmodern society. It's a real fancy term. But it describes our society that's almost post-church. We live in a time where many are unchurched. In their generations, way back, they belonged to the church. But then, in the generations, they dropped out of the covenant according to God's eternal purpose. Our society is materialistic. It's a society that seeks material gain, material wealth, material pleasure. Makes everything run. And so people worry. Worry about having enough. Worry about losing what they have. We have to be careful we don't fall into that. It's very easy to fall into that. But you know what that arises out of? A materialistic perspective, seeking earthly material things. It's an attempt to fill a void that can't be filled. They reject the God of Scripture. They reject Christ. They reject the covenant and the pleasures and the riches of God in Jesus Christ, which alone can provide fullness and satisfaction and comfort and peace. They've rejected that in their unbelief, in their depravity. And so they got to find something to fill the void. And the void has to be material things. And they will create their own gods to supposedly give them those things. Sometimes those gods are gods of stone and wood that they bow before. In our society, the gods are riches, entertainment, influence. It's all a vain attempt to fill the void of turning their back upon the living God. By the contrast Jesus makes in our text, he's obviously telling us, don't seek those things. Don't be like the unregenerate Gentiles. Seek ye rather the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does that mean now? We've described the kingdom of God. We've described the righteousness of God. What does it mean to seek those things? It means, first of all, seek the citizenship of the kingdom. Jesus was teaching in a day before the kingdom was even established. He kept on saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist said the same. I'm the great king, said Jesus. Now seek that kingdom. Seek a place in that kingdom when it comes. Seek citizenship in that kingdom. And it's interesting that in a frenzy, they all turned against Jesus before Pilate. But then the gospel came after Pentecost. And thousands of them, by the power of the Word and Spirit, were turned and clung to Christ. And they sought a place in the kingdom. They sought citizenship in the kingdom. Now, what about us? We are citizens of the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom means maintain your citizenship. Maintain it. But it also means live as citizens of the kingdom. Live the new life of the kingdom. That's what we are to seek. And that requires that we seek the righteousness of God in Christ. We've seen that the righteousness of God provided in Christ is the key to citizenship. Only when God, for Christ's sake, says, I find no sin in you, he declares us righteous in Christ, do we have citizenship. you're going to maintain your citizenship, then you have to seek daily that righteousness. Daily, we must come before God seeking a favorable verdict. We come with our sins and we say, "Gracious Father, don't reckon my sins against me. Declare me righteous for Christ's sake." That's maintaining your citizenship. But then also we seek the kingdom by seeking the righteous living that is ours in Christ. Okay, I'm a citizen. God forgives me. I stand before Him without sin. He has a place for me in His kingdom. But now, in Christ, I want to live that life. It's a life of righteousness. Now, how are you going to find that? Only by faith in Jesus Christ. Jennifer, you confess your faith. You don't mind I talk to you, do you? No. You confess your faith before the church tonight. Let's talk about that faith. The Heidelberg Catechism says that faith is a certain knowledge whereby we hold truth, all that God has revealed in His Word. So faith is this: I know the Bible. I hold it to be true. It's intellectual, isn't it? But it's more than just intellectual. It's a knowledge that has its origin in the born-again heart. With the heart, man believes unto salvation. People have knowledge. They even assent to the truth of the Bible, and sometimes they don't have faith. It's a knowledge that arises out of a born-again heart. And when you have that kind of knowledge of a born-again heart, you don't just know about God. You know Him. You know Him. You know Him in friendship. You know Him in love. Like you know a husband or a wife or a close friend. That's the knowledge of faith. You know, when you know God that way and you know Jesus that way, then when you sin, you're grieved. And the older you get, the more you see your sins. So that when you get old, you say, "Remember not my sins of youth." Because the older you get, you go back and you remember and you say, "You know, I never saw that as wrong." Oh. And you see even your sins of youth in a better light. "Lord, don't remember my sins of youth. I'm grieved by them." The one who has the knowledge of faith, who knows God, is grieved by his sin and comes with a humble heart, seeking in Christ the covering of the cross to be forgiven, to be declared righteous and sinless. I don't want to be in an unreconciled state with my God. I want to take this sin away from before His face. And so faith brings you to your knees in prayer, confessing your sins, clinging to the cross, seeking forgiveness, seeking reconciliation, seeking a favorable verdict. That's what faith is. That's seeking the righteousness of God in the kingdom. And when God then forgives and you go away with the testimony of God on your conscience, "I find no sin in you," then faith leads one to be overwhelmed with gratitude so that the believer is back on his knees or her knees in gratitude, seeking the power of Christ to turn from sin and to walk in obedience, the life of the kingdom. That's how it is. By faith, we seek the righteousness of God. By faith, we find the righteousness of God. By faith, we seek and find the kingdom, our place in the kingdom, its citizenship, the life of the kingdom. And by faith, we look forward to the day when we're not going to have to confess our sins any longer, because there will be no more sin. And we will be able to serve God perfectly and live perfectly the righteousness of the kingdom. You know, if we seek the kingdom in this way, then we're going to take care of our faith that God has given to us. We're going to want to strengthen it. We're going to want to grow in it. And you grow in your faith by being busy in the Word. Word preached, the Word meditated on. Being with friends who will talk about the Word with you. Attend the sacraments. Be a person of prayer. If you're serious about seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then you have to be serious about those things. And that's what God calls us to do. And He says, seek that first. First. Don't seek the kingdom of God and eat food, drink, and clothing. It's not even, well, do that first, and after you've done that for a while, well, then, okay, now you've done that enough, now this other stuff is okay to seek. No. Seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness must be the all-consuming principle of your life. There are many things that we do in life, many activities. We eat, we sleep, we work, we engage in recreation, we have vacations, we go to school, we marry, we raise a family, one day we retire, another day we're going to die. In all these activities that fill our lives, we must be seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seeking in everything we do the kingdom. And I got just enough time for the last point. And to that, Jesus adds a promise. All these things shall be added unto you. All these things refer to food and drink and clothing that Jesus has just talked about. Jesus does not underestimate the importance of food and clothing and drink, and all things earthly needed to sustain our earthly existence. In fact, He says in verse 32, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. You have need of them, and your heavenly Father knows you have that need. But as important as these earthly material things are, they are, according to this Word of God, only additions. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And the thought of that word is, add to what you already possess. Add to something more important that you already have. You see, if you seek by faith the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you'll find it. Jesus goes on in the next chapter of His Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And then He goes and repeats it with emphasis. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. You seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness by faith. You will find it. You'll have it. You will possess the righteousness of God. You'll stand before God without sin. You'll live the life of the kingdom. You'll know the citizenship of the kingdom. and you will have the most valuable possession that anyone could ever have. But in addition to giving those that seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness these things, God will also give them what they need to eat and to drink and to wear. As long as we are in this world, we need food and clothing and shelter and many other things in order to serve God and to live the life of the kingdom here. Our Heavenly Father knows that we have need of these things, and He will graciously provide all that we need. Now, sometimes He does that miraculously. In the Old Testament, for 40 years, He provided manna, didn't He? It rained right out of the sky, and the people's clothes and shoes never wore out. Don't expect that. Normally, the Lord says, the life of the kingdom here is go to work. Work. Be industrious. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him work with the hands with his hands of things that are good, that he may have to give to them that are poor. Work. Manage your affairs. I'll provide for them. And when we do that, God promises, I'll add to you what you already have of spiritual riches in the kingdom, what you need. And by the way, sometimes the Lord gives much, and sometimes He gives not so much. And sometimes He gives so little that we have to go to the deacons. But He provides. But He knows what we need. And if that's why we have to be satisfied. If the Lord doesn't give us much, we don't need much. He's got a place of service for us in the kingdom. And that place of service doesn't require a lot. Be content with the little God gives you, but He will provide what you need to serve Him in His kingdom. So don't worry. Don't fret. Live day by day out of His hand, seeking first the kingdom and the righteousness of God. Well, this morning, we sought the righteousness of God, didn't we? The cross was set before us. We went to the table of the Lord. We ate, we drank. By faith, discerning the Lord's body. By faith, clinging to Christ and the righteousness that is His. Through the Lord's table, the Lord also strengthens our faith and grants us this righteousness. Let's show that now by living as the citizens of God's kingdom, righteous before Him, in the awareness that in Christ we are without sin. And then let's live as citizens of the kingdom, the life of the kingdom, the life of righteousness, the life of obedience to God. That's what applicatory is all about. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. May God grant that. And Jennifer, may God grant you a strong faith to seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. Amen. Father in heaven, we give thanks to Thee for Thy word. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy kingdom. We thank Thee for the righteousness that is in Christ. Now dismiss us with Thy blessing, and Lord, lead us to go forth into this world, into our work this week, and our activities as members of the holy nation of the kingdom, who belong to Christ, citizens of the kingdom, to live righteously and to show forth the praises of our God in Jesus Christ. Amen.